chapter 1, or Exodus 3, verse 1, sorry. It says this. We're going to read through the first six verses just to set the table here. This is the experience with God you all want, right? We all want that burning bush. You want to be walking around the block someday and see a burning bush and be like, now I know God and I have experienced him. Well, let's just see what happens. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. I never knew what is the back of the desert? I've been to the desert, Carlos. I've never seen the back. Like, it just keeps going, brother. You know what I'm saying? It's crazy. He led him to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. Okay, this is cool. I'll go check this. This is an experience. I want to experience this. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then he, God, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He hid his face. Verse 10. God says, I'm the God all through 7, 8, and 9. I'm going to deliver the people from Israel. And this is Moses. He finishes saying, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses sees a bush burning with flames, but the bush is not being consumed. This is cool. I want to go check this out. This is an experience. And God says, okay, out of the bush. He's like, okay, you turned this way. You're coming to experience me. Let me tell you something. He goes, I will send you. The first thing we see in this experience is God is trying to move Moses out of his desert and into a place where he can deliver people. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And here begins the I shall not be moved from Moses. He starts with the first question, who am I? I guess we can interpret that as a little bit of humility. He was self-aware of his past and his failures. Maybe it was a little bit of insecurity. I'm not the kind of person who can do this, God. I think there was some hesitation, kind of like, hey, you know, we just were there. I'm here. I'm like in the back of the desert. I got a wife and a couple kids and a bunch of sheep. My father-in-law does the talking to God. He's the priest. I'm good back here. Are you sure? Maybe there was some identity confusion. This, how could it be me? I'm not liked by the Hebrews and I'm not liked by the Egyptians. I'm going to go back there and they're all going to hate me. There's this hesitation and this doubting within. And God's answer, when he says, who am I? God's answer is not, you are this, Moses. He goes, I will be with you. He didn't change that he was calling Moses to move. He was just saying, when you do move, I will be with you. In verse 13, you know, Moses, I would hope after that we would all be like, okay, God, you're good. You're with me. I'm good. Nope, Moses. Second question. Well, what's your name in case they ask? You know, just in case someone asks, who should I tell them sent me? He's looking for some additional information. And God answers and says, I am who I am. You tell them that I am has sent me to you. The Lord God of your fathers, this is my name forever. Okay, you answered that question, but I'm still feeling some hesitation. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, we see his hesitation turn into reluctance. And he says, well, hold on, okay, yeah, I see you're going to be with me. I see that, okay, you answered my name question, but what if they don't believe me or listen to you? Or sorry, listen to me. Even if I say everything, what if they don't respond correctly? You're starting to see some reluctance. Here is somebody experiencing God, and this happens to us. There's this great experience, and we're seeing something awesome, and we're feeling something awesome, and we might be hearing something awesome, and there's this, like, hesitation. Maybe this isn't for me. Maybe this movement that I'm feeling I'm supposed to do isn't for me, and God's like, I'm going to be with you. I am with you. I am that I am. And then he's reluctance. What if I say everything and they don't believe me or listen to me? And God says, I'm going to do all these signs. They're going to believe the signs. And I'm sad to say that he doesn't end with hesitation and reluctance. Moses goes on in chapter 4, verse 10, and he goes, God, I'm not good enough. You know, I tried to hint to it earlier. I might not be the guy, but I'm not good enough. I don't speak good. Well, eloquently. And God's answer is, who has made man's mouth? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses is so not wanting to take this experience into movement. He's wanting to just experience this bush and think it's cool and say, this is a nice flame. And we see hesitation turn to reluctance, and reluctance at the very end in verse 13 turns to resistance. He says, please, God, send someone else. God gets angry at this point. He's like, well, I'll get your brother to help you. I'll get your older brother. Boy, talk about the trauma there, Phil. I'll get your older brother to help you, Phil, if you can't do it, you know. Like, right? That. He's like, Koosh. Moses is like, okay, we'll do it. But he goes, I will be with your mouth. I will be with his mouth. I will teach you what you shall do. Can I say that just like Moses, we want to experience God, but we don't always want the change that is inherent with that experience. We don't want to be different. We don't want to move past the experience. We want the experience, but we don't want to be moved by the experience. In his book, Experiencing God, there's a man, he wrote the book called Henry Blackaby. It's a great book. And he said, an experience with God is an invitation to join him. An experience with God is an invitation to join him. That goes against what we think, right? Isn't an experience with God like great sermon, great worship, great rally? No. An experience is an invitation to join him. But being transformed by God takes us allowing him to move us submitting to his moving in our lives. To make choices that make us, that cause us to be different. This is an ongoing thing. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present, not that you have presented. It's a present, it's an ongoing thing, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you know what God has done in your life, when you've experienced God in a powerful way, the response, the movement is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do we do that? Well, he tells us in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This verse is not calling for an experience. Come to church and experience God. This verse was to a church that had already experienced God in mighty ways. It was written to the church in Rome. They had been filled with God's Spirit. They had experienced God in wonderful ways. And yet Paul is calling them to submit to God's Spirit and let it change their lives and transform them. Transformation, though, starts with an experience. And that experience produces or encourages a move to a change in actions and choices. I think sometimes that if we look at ourselves and we're not being transformed, we look at ourselves and say, well, you know, I still struggle with these same thoughts and these same mindsets and this, and that's okay. Everybody struggles. That's a normal thing. But God has not called us to stay in it. Sometimes I wonder that if we're not being transformed, could it be because we are living experience to experience and not allowing ourselves to be moved by the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is smart. It will teach you all things. It'll put you right where it needs you to be. The Holy Spirit is described as a fire in the Bible. A fire. Fires change things. The Holy Spirit is described as a river in the Bible. A river, you get in that river, and that river will take you. The Holy Spirit is described as a wind in the Bible. A wind, those are all things that move and change. But we have to get in the fire. We have to get in the river. We have to get in the wind. And when we're there, we got to not be holding on to some rope or some rock. We got to let it take us. And maybe the river's going to take you here. I'm sorry, cameraman. Maybe it's going to take you there, but it's in letting the Spirit move us that we are transformed. It is not because of an experience. It's not because we experienced the river. It's because we let the river move us that we were changed. The Bible, we see these amazing experiences people had with God. And in almost every one, the experience is not the end, it is the beginning. The experience is designed to move people to follow God, to obey God, to come closer to God. It is an invitation to join him. God spoke to Noah and said, go, build an ark. God spoke to Abraham, he appeared to him in a vision, he appeared to him in whatever we want to call that, and he said, leave your land. The angel of the Lord of armies came to Joshua and said, go, cross the river Jordan and move around, march around Jericho. Isaiah saw a real vision of God, and he was high and lifted up. And at the end, God says, who will go? This is the culminating experience in the Bible. Isaiah is in the temple, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and then the angel comes and touches his lip with a... I mean, if you're looking, kids, if you're looking for the experience, this is it. This is the cool one. I think this is better than the bush. I'm just saying, if we're ranking them, but at the end of the experience, we realize the experience was the beginning. The experience was an invitation to join him. Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Gideon was talked to by the angels. Go, fight the Midianites. Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Peter saw God, Jesus on the water. And Jesus says, ha, you're experiencing me on the water. Awesome. No, he says, step out of the boat. Join me. Don't just experience me from the boat. Don't just see something and take a cool picture of it. Oh, I'm seeing God now. There's a picture, and I'm going to get it all wrong. I didn't have it in my notes. There's this picture in Hollywood of the red carpet, and all these people walking down the red carpet, and everybody is over the thing taking pictures, you know, like this. And there's one old lady just sitting there, just taking it all. Experiencing the situation, letting it move her. Philip was told by an angel of the Lord to go to a desert road. Saul, this might be on the list. I don't know, we'll have to rank these later, maybe in the youth chat. Saul experiences a blinding light. And God goes, I'm Jesus, you're persecuting me, what's up? And he's like, oh, and he's blinded. And what does he tell Paul? Get up and go into the city. When God shows up, he's not just giving us a moment. He's calling us to move. He's calling us to join him. He's saying, my spirit wants to move, and I want to move you, but you got to let me. It's not just an experience. It's a movement. It's not just a moment. He's calling us to move. The musician team can come up here. We read in 2 Peter 1. Verse 21, it says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we need to let the Holy Spirit move us. And when the Holy Spirit says, hey, there's some things in your life we want to correct, we need to say, okay, God, I submit to you. Hey, there's some past and some traumas and some trials. God, I submit to you. Oh, but I don't know what I believe anymore. God, I submit to you. Whatever we're going through, there's a submission. We say, I'll get in the wind. I'll get in the water. John 3:7 says this. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Because he had just said, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You need to be filled with God's Spirit. He says in verse 8, he goes, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus is using an analogy. He's saying God's Spirit's like the wind. It's going to move. It's going to blow. It's going to push things around. Sometimes I was just driving up the road here north of Marshall. Something happened. This guy's little galvanized metal thing is across the road, and it's in pieces up against this wood, these trees. God's Spirit is moving and blowing like the wind. And I think too often we're like this, we're like, Have you ever been in those storms where you go like go Michael Jackson up against that wind, you know? We've been talking in our series about God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God Himself present and acting in our lives, and like a wind, it's blowing. And even here today in our worship service, God was moving. God was moving. And we have the choice to say, God, I'm going to submit. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to listen this time. I'm going to be changed. God, I don't want this to just be an experience anymore. Are we willing to let His Spirit move us? Are we willing to let His Spirit change us? Or are we content living experience to experience to experience? Is our church service our new drug? Is it our new dopamine, spiritual dopamine hit? I'm going to show up to church and get my shot in the arm of Jesus so that I have to come back in a week because, man, I'm jonesing for some more Jesus. You don't need to jones for Jesus because He's there all week long and He is with you wherever you go, but we got to let Him move us. We got to get in the water. We got to get in the wind. And it's okay if things get blown around. It's okay if our hair gets messy or we lose a little piece of our barn up across the street because maybe that piece wasn't what God wanted in our lives. Maybe God's trying to clean some things out of our lives. In his letter to Timothy, Paul explains that he uses a different phrase. He says, no, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. He goes on to say they're unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, traitors, haughty. He says they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I know that that's talking about worldly pleasure and things we shouldn't like, but I think sometimes it applies to this too. I just like the feeling that I feel in service, and it's not about experiencing God. It's not about letting God move me. And he says this about the people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form. They look Christian. They got their suit on, but when the Spirit moves, they don't move. Oh, shame on me if I think my Christianity is tied to my tie or tied to my showing up to church. Shame on me if I'm just going to sit in this experience because God is like, Peter, I want to blow you. God wants to blow your life. He wants to let you get in the river of His Spirit and change you and transform you. Let's stand this morning.